Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Zechariah. And I might just say the call of worship was from Zephaniah. And these two books in some ways would bookend the Babylonian captivity. Zephaniah was looking ahead to that time when the nation would be subject to judgment, that God's people would go through judgment at the hands of the Babylonians, and they were at that point, very low spiritually and that sort of thing, but there's that word of hope to them, and then as they come out of it, they're still in a very low condition, but Zechariah comes along, and what we've been seeing is he's bringing a word of hope, a word of encouragement to them, and I hope you got the last line of the call to worship. We often sing praises to God and his praises and the creation around us, but it talks there about God singing. What does God sing about? He sings about you, about his people. What an incredible thought. And that's to people who were pretty lowly, pretty bad condition, yet God was singing and sings over his people. Next time you're discouraged, think about that. All right, well, let's turn our attention. We've been going through eight visions of encouragement, and now the visions are ended, and we'll see some more things. Beginning with verse 9 of chapter 6, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. And the word of the Lord came to me, and that's sort of a typical introduction as the prophets would receive God's word, and not no longer in the vision, but just a word of God. Take from the exiles Heldai, Tobijah, and Jedidiah, who have arrived from Babylon, and go the same day to the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah, take from them silver and gold, and make a crown, and set it on the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and say to him, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, the man whose name is the branch, for he shall branch out from his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. It is he who shall build the temple of the Lord and shall bear royal honor and shall sit and rule on his throne. And there shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. And the crown shall be in the temple of the Lord as a reminder to Helam, Tobijah, Jedidiah, and Han, the son of Zephaniah. And those who are far off shall come and help build the temple of the Lord. And you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. And this shall come to pass if you will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. In English, we have a lot of different ways as we would write something to try to emphasize something. We sometimes put it in bold, or we underline it, or we put it in italics. It's all very easy to do nowadays with a computer. Can change colors. And nowadays, last few years, you can add a little emoji to tell what your emotion is as you're writing that. And there's other things that we do. We use comparisons and you talk about great, greater, and greatest, and that sort of thing. All ways to emphasize something. But in Hebrew, they only had really about two major ways of emphasizing something. One was by repetition. And so they would take a word and repeat it. And there's a way to emphasize it, more sort of like our way of saying great, greater, and great, greatest. And so and if you're reading through in Genesis, you come across a battle, and there's some pits around. And they're called pits. They're really pity. And, of course, the most famous one of three is holy, 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 that we find in the book of Isaiah, to describe God as being most holy. Well, the second way of emphasizing something is the word, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, behold. That was sort of their way of underlining, or their way of putting it in bold, to say, take notice what comes next. What comes next is something very important. You need to understand it. You need to grasp it. And did you notice in the scripture reading where that word behold was? Verse 12. And what's it taking? What are we to take notice of? Behold the man whose name is the branch. Behold. The man whose name is the branch. As we go through all this and we're wondering what's going on, it's focused on this one who's called the branch. Now this follows after the eight visions that we've looked at. And those visions have been saying to us, God is with his people. Even when it sometimes seems that they're very lowly. And we could say, well, we look at things going on in the United States and see Christians maybe losing their influence on society around us. God is with his people. He's helping them. And he does throw through this man called the branch, this person. And we'll look who it is. We may think about our lowliness, our lack of power, our lack of influence, just as they did in Zechariah's day. But God gives us help through this one who is called the branch in Scripture. And so we'll be looking really at four ideas here. First is the context about this message. Second is the rich Old Testament background behind the term. Third is the uniqueness of the branch, and fourth is the fulfillment. The context, the rich Old Testament background, the uniqueness, and the fulfillment. And so the first point is the context to this prophecy. God moves on from giving visions to speaking directly to Zechariah, but Zechariah is to do something. He's to act something out. He's to go to a certain place and do something. It's what's called prophetic symbolism. The prophet is to act out something in the presence of others to teach a lesson. Perhaps the most significant one was the prophet Ezekiel, as he was to go and build in the sand a little city with siege rods on it and then put a hole in the wall, and it symbolized the Babylonian captivity. And then he told the king, you'll try to escape through the wall, but you won't. You'll be caught. And if you read on through the historical books, that's exactly what the king tried to do, even though he was warned and he was still caught. And so we have here these men who come from Babylon, and they stay with a man there in Jerusalem. Now, all their names are Jewish names of faith. They have really that word Yah that means Jehovah, Yahweh. And so they would have been given these names in faith, in the God of the Hebrews. And they bring with them gold and silver, presumably for the people, whether it's for the foreign land, and there were many, or maybe it was more for the temples. They've heard it's being rebuilt to help with the rebuilding. But Zechariah is commanded to do something. to go and make a crown in verse 11, to place it on Joshua's head, and then later to put it in the temple, down in verse 14. And literally, in the Hebrew, Zechariah is to make crowns. It's plural. And there's a question as to what does that mean? Some of you maybe have the translation elaborate crowns. Because when it's used twice, like pit pits, crown crown, what does it mean? And so some take it to mean, well, it's going to be a very fancy crown. But also, as a custom in the Middle East, often have crowns interwoven. And so you could actually have two crowns. Maybe one of gold and one of silver put together. And that makes sense, too, as we especially look later and see there's a combining, really, of two offices, a priest and king, into one. We can't be sure. But what we are sure is the word that's used for crown here is that which is used of a king. There's a different word that's used for the priest and the turban or the head covering that he would wear. But this is a word that's used exclusively for the king and the crown that's placed upon him. And so the really significant thing is it's placed on Joshua's head. And who's Joshua? He's the high priest. In normal times, this would be an act of rebellion. An act of saying, I'm going to usurp the throne. I'm going to take over the throne. It would either lead to a swift execution or an all-out battle for who is the rightful king. But here, it's done at the behest of the Lord of hosts. And there's a symbol that's here. And that's the fact that Joshua is representing somebody more. He's representing this branch that's going to come. And so we see in verse 12, behold the man whose name is Branch. And so although it's placed on Joshua's head, it doesn't remain there. It's put in the temple for the proper time. And at the surface, you might think, well, it's talking just about Joshua and what's going on with him. But as you look at what is mentioned about this branch, it goes way beyond Joshua or anyone else, or even Zerubbabel. The branch in verse 12 is going to branch out from that place. It's going to grow and expand. The kingdom is going to grow and expand. The temple is going to be built, which, of course, we've already seen promises that the temple will be rebuilt and the capstone will be put in it. But then it's talking about, in verse 13, going to bear royal honor, going to rule on his thrones, and then those who are far off, verse 15, will become part of this rule. And so it was not fulfilled by Joshua. It was Zerubbabel, but that in the fifth vision was going to put the capstone on the top of the temple was completed, and it was completed 3 years later. And no priest in that day or any time in the Old Testament ever ruled, ever had control over the throne. So it doesn't refer to Joshua, who was alive in the day of Zechariah, but one who's going to come. And so he's foreshadowing that one who's greater than Joshua. a high priest of a higher rank than Joshua. Now, I might just be making an aside here that this is often used as justification in worship services for all sorts of things. You see things being acted out, and the prophet is acting something out. And so why can't we have skits up front and show videos from the TV and whatever else that we would want? Didn't they do that? And it's often used as justification for that. Why shouldn't we? Well, first, whenever we see this prophetic symbolism, it's never in worship. Here it's not worship. You know, Ezekiel, I mentioned, wasn't in worship, and it's never in worship. So it's a teaching time other than in the worship. What we find as we look at Nehemiah and at 1 Corinthians, as we get glimpses of what the worship was like, it's centered around what? The Word of God, the singing of praise, and prayer. Those were the things that were important. Those are the things that are highlighted in those worship services. And the third thing to keep in mind is that God has given us symbols that would be used in worship, but He's laid them out. It's baptism and the Lord's Supper. Those are the symbols that God has ordained for use in the worship. Well, the second point, as we behold this one who's called our attention, this branch, we need to understand that that term branch has a rich Old Testament background to it. That Zechariah just didn't make up this term. And so you could go first to Isaiah chapter 4, verse 2. In that day, and it's, again, it talks about the situation when it's very low, when the people have gone into captivity, when the nation is beaten down, when God's people have been beaten down, the promise comes, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious. You know, God's people at that time were anything but glorious. In their lowly condition, God is going to come to them. God is going to do something that they need. The second passage was the one that was read earlier in Jeremiah 23. And it's a contrast that really the unfaithful shepherds, unfaithful leaders who've been leading God's people astray, leading them away from true worship of God. What's God going to do? Behold, the days are coming when I'll raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely. You might notice it's from the line of David. And with him is salvation, security, prosperity, and most of all, righteousness. Righteousness used twice in those verses. This branch is going to be a righteous king. Now we're saying from Psalm 42, which really talked about David and his son Solomon and then the ones that come after him and desire that they would be righteous kings. And that was a desire. But if you study it out, there were often times that the kings were not righteous. There needed to be one who would come who would be fully righteous, who didn't aspire to righteousness, but was righteous. Third passage is found in Jeremiah 33, verses 14 to 16. Behold, the days are coming when I, and that's the Lord talking, will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. And how is he going to fulfill all those promises from the Old Testament that he's made to his people? In those days, and at that time, I'll raise up a righteous branch. A righteous branch to spring up for David. And he shall execute justice and righteousness. So after mentioning salvation and security, there's that mention of righteousness, and it ends with, the Lord is our righteousness. And a fourth passage we could look at is one we've already seen in Zechariah chapter 3, verse 8. It was in that fourth vision that Joshua the high priest, after he's cleansed from his sin, becomes a sign, a foreshadowing of something. And what is it? Behold, I will bring my servant the branch. Again and again and again, there's that righteous branch that's going to come, who's of the priestly line, but is of the royal line as well. Well, the third point is the uniqueness of this branch. First is the fact that he spreads forth and builds the temple. And we had a sense of that in Ephesians that was read earlier by Gary. What was it talking about there? It was talking about the temple, but the true temple, the kingdom that's being built. Not just a building of stones, but a building of hearts and minds that are committed to God. You know, the temple that was built in Zechariah's day, that, you know, the older ones could look back and think about the temple before the captivity and weep. The temple that was built in at the time of Jesus that was so marvelous that the apostles marveled at it, but was destroyed within a generation. Those temples were pointing to something more. They were pointing to the people of God, the kingdom of God. This was a place where God met with his people. And it was important only as we see the kingdom being centered there, centered around God, centered around his worship. And the branch is going to come and is going to build that kingdom. In Psalm 72, it talks about from the river to the sea. And that's a way of speaking to the ends of the earth. This kingdom is going to be built and established. And uniqueness is the combining of the priestly and the royal. You know, if you look in the Old Testament, the two were kept separate. And then, you know, the time when a king tried to go in and worship, he was stuck with leprosy. You lead, take over the role of the priest. They were separate. But there's one coming who'd be both the great high priest and the great king from the line of David. And so the fourth point is a fulfillment, and all throughout this service, Gary has been mentioning it, and it's all leading up to the fulfillment, that these things are found only in Jesus Christ. He is that branch. He is that one who's able to be the high priest and the king from the line of David. And I hope it's obvious to you. Because there are scholars who've written commentaries on the book of Zechariah who have said Jesus is mentioned not once in the book of Zechariah. And you wonder, how can they understand what's being talked about here? And you could go to Psalm 110, and we don't have time for it, but it talks about the king priest from the order of Melchizedek. And then you could go to the book of Hebrews and look how it's elaborated on. And you could read chapter after chapter that talks about that one, that the uniqueness of Jesus Christ, who is king and priest, who is, there's only one in the Old Testament, Melchizedek, that was priest and king, and he. And so that priesthood that Jesus It's all looking forward to him. Jesus of Nazareth is that branch who fulfills all the promises that are there in the Old Testament, who builds a kingdom that is worldwide. And as verse 15 talks much about those who are far off, we see it as the gospel goes forth and people are being added worldwide, all the way over into Indiana. How far away from Jerusalem is that? And just as Joshua the high priest looks forward to the greater high priest, Jesus Christ, to the order of Melchizedek, just as David the king looks forward to a greater son, Jesus Christ, who is King of kings and Lord of lords, just as these eight visions that we've looked at point to the glory of God, the coming glory that's going to be greater than anything in the Old Testament, look forward to Jesus Christ being in the temple, a greater glory of God in human flesh. So too, this looks forward to the branch, that one who is greater, who's going to establish a worldwide kingdom. Jesus is the fulfillment of all that we see here. He's the center of the Old Testament. He's to be the center of the lives of the people in the Old Testament. In Zechariah's day, he's to be at the center of your life today. And so for application, I would just ask you to consider, is Jesus Christ at the center of your life? Is he at the center of your thinking? The center of your energies? Your desires? You know, heaven is going to be like that. When our whole focus will be upon God, worshiping God and being near to him. And I recall watching the Ohio State Michigan game a number of years ago, and it was the first game after Bo Schembechler died. And Woody Hayes died a number of years earlier, so it was the first time both those historic coaches were off the scene. And the commentator just began by saying, Woody Hayes and Bo Schembechler are now looking down from heaven and smiling at this game. Now, I don't know anything about the religion of either of those coaches, but I do know something about heaven and what's contemplated here. We won't be watching football games down on earth. We will be focusing on the triune God. And so we need to be absorbed with God, with Christ, as we will one day be when we're in heaven. That crown that was to hang in the temple was to remind her of the one who is coming, who is the branch, who'd be the priest and the king. Well, the crown that he received was a crown of thorns. But he's the one who's eternally king and priest and prophet. The one who's heaven, who's at the right hand of the Father, reigning over all things and interceding on behalf of his people. And as we started the worship in Zephaniah, he's singing, over his people as well. And we need to remember at the Lord's Supper that one who is the branch, who is a prophet, priest, and king. We look back at his death. We look forward to his return. That's the message here in Zechariah. Let's pray.